All right, good morning, church. Bless you in the name of Jesus. The children, you may go to your classes. Thank you. All right, today we're going to something deep, and the sermon will be, I call, solid meat. And so you need to kind of concentrate to benefit, to gain spiritually. And there are many scriptures I'd like to read, and the first one is taken from the book of Genesis, the book of beginning. So that we know how we can connect all the different dots in the Bible and then see how they are related to one another. And so if you have the Bible with you, please turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 18. I'll read from verse 20 to 26. The book of Genesis chapter 18, read from 20 to 26. Are you there? All right, verse 20 says, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down there and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." And then the man turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and so the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, you shall not be, shall you not be the judge of all the earth? Do right." And so the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I who am dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were less, five less than in the 50 righteous, would you destroy all for the city for lack of five?" And so he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And long and short of it is Abraham intercede and bargain. And so that is the gist of the story there. I go to the next chapter, which is chapter 19, which I like to concentrate more. And actually verse 1 to verse 29. So please apology. There's a slight mistake there. Chapter 19 verse 1 to verse 29, please. Alright, so now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself with the face towards the ground, and he said, "Now, my Lord, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." And he insisted strongly, and so they turned in to him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." And so Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and say, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. And see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to this man, since this is the reason they have come under the roof, the shadow of my roof." And they say, "Stand back." And then they say, "This one came to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with him, with them." And so they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, and so that they came weary, trying to find the door. And then the man said to Lord, "Have you anyone else, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out spoke to his son-in-law who had married his daughter and said, "Get out, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his son-in-law, he seems to be joking. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the man took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of the two daughters, the Lord being merciful to them. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be destroyed." Then Lord said to them, "Please do know, my Lord, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil overtake me and I die." And to cut short, and then we skip, and then verse 29, "And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that Lord remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the city in which Lot had dwelt." And then go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. I'll read from verse 26 to 36. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, reading from 26 to 36. All right, verse 26 says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that the Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, and in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods were in the house, let him not come down to take them, and likewise, the one who is in the field, let them not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. And I tell you that in that night, there will be two men in the bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women in the grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. And two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left." And then the last passage taken from the book of Revelation chapter 9. And then I'll read from verse 13 to verse 21. And this is in the context of the seven trumpet judgment. I've covered trumpet judgment number 5 in my last sermon. And today is trumpet judgment number 6. And verse 13, Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the six angels who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill 1/3 of humanity. Now the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision, who sat on them had breastplate of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulphur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And by these three plagues, 1/3 of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tail. For their tails are like serpents having head, and with them they do harm. But the rest of the mankind who were not killed by this plague did not repent of the works of the hand, that they should not worship demons, and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorcery, or of their sexual immorality, or their theft. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for the different part of the scripture. And we know, Father, Lord, the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, were given for a special purpose, to help us to interpret, Lord, the end times. And many are times, Lord, that we just ignore it and do not know the significance. And so I ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we may see, to help us, grant us revelation that we can connect the dots, Lord, of all the different portions of the scripture in the Bible. And so I pray, Father, the people will have an increased hunger and thirst for your word. And this morning, anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity and simplicity. And anoint, Lord, that your people here, Lord, to hear, Lord, that they will receive with gladness, Lord, that they will have a hunger and thirst for your word, that you open their spiritual eyes and the heart, Lord. You grant them revelation, that we will be discerning to know, Father, Lord, the times of your visitation. And so I pray, Father, Lord, this morning, may your word, Lord, come and edify and strengthen your people. And as your word is being released, Father Lord, that you will begin to minister to your people in a different way, in a powerful way. And so this morning, Lord, may you be glorified, Lord, in this sermon. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and glorify the Father and the Son. And in Jesus' most precious name, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now today I will continue with the subject of end time prophecy. And in my last sermon, we actually explored the days of Noah, right? The generation that got drowned in the great flood. And so now we turn to Jesus' second reference, and that is as in the days of Lot. And so the title of my sermon, as very obvious, is as in the days of Lot. Now, we are currently living in a world of tremendous turmoil. As you can recall, just 5 years ago, 2020, we had the great, what I call the global pandemic. And then it was over a 2 years period that practically shut down the economy of the world. And then after that, we have war after war. And then we have the Ukraine, Russia war. It's actually a proxy war between the United States and Russia. And then after that, we have a war in Israel versus the Gaza, versus the Hezbollah. And also then after that, Houthis. And now they are having a war between Israel and Iran. And so we can see that these things are intensifying. The birth pangs are intensifying and coming in the increasing frequency. And then over that period, we experienced significant inflation. And then we have a natural disaster. And so it is a time of rapid and unsettling change. And the moral foundations, once considered firm, are actually now shifting. Violence, corruption, social chaos dominate our headlines. And natural disasters grow more frequent and more intense. And the political and economic systems are being shaken with uncertainty. And many believers are asking the question, where is our world heading? Are we living in the last days? Now, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus gave us a prophetic lens to get the answer. And so in Luke chapter 17, Jesus pointed to two critical moments in human history. One is the flood in Noah's time, and that was covered in my last sermon. And the second is actually the destruction of Sodom in Lot's time, and that will be today's topic. And this was no casual comparison. And Jesus was drawing a clear and urgent parallel between those ancient generation and the one that we are currently witnessing. So it says that likewise as it was in the days of Lot, so shall the coming of the Lord Jesus be. And he was calling us to look back, and so that we could look ahead with understanding. Last time we reflected on Noah's generation. Today we examine actually Lot's generation. Now by understanding Lot's day, we gain an insight into the present moment and then the divine judgment yet to come, especially as revealed in the trumpet judgment of Revelation. And so I pray that the Lord will open our eyes, our minds to understand, and our hearts to respond, and help us to discern the days we live in, and to walk in wisdom, and faith, and in obedience. And so the question they would like to ask, what characterized the days of Noah then and then compared to now? And so the first characteristic is prosperity, material access, and self-indulgence. Now the people of Sodom actually live in the land of extraordinary material prosperity. Genesis chapter 13 verse 10 tells us that the plain of Jordan, where Sodom was located, was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And so it was a place of abundance and blessing. Now the problem wasn't abundance itself. It was the people, how the people responded to that abundance. And the core issue is, now, is this, do we possess the wealth or has wealth possessed us? That was the key issue. Now, Luke 17:28, it says that people were eating, were drinking, buying and selling, planting and then building. Now, these are actually ordinary, normal activities. And in the Lord's days, the problem was that prosperity slowly gave way to overindulgence. Eating, drinking turned into gluttony. Buying and selling became an obsession. And so commerce and consumption became the sole focus of life. The pursuit of material gain became an obsession. Morality was abandoned in favor of pleasure seeking. Eternal truth were traded for temporary thrill. Success is now measured by wealth and possession, not by righteousness or godliness. And the people have forgotten the giver and started to worship the gifts. And the same tragic pattern we see in Sodom. Prosperity leading to excesses and then to forgetting God. And so the days of Lot are not just ancient history. These are prophetic warning. It has a modern parallel. And today, even in the poor in the Western nation are considered rich by historical standard. Now, our supermarket overflow, our closets are bursting, our home buzzed with all kinds of devices. And yet, we are not content. Prosperity has not produced gratitude. It has bred discontentment. Why? Because abundance without purpose leads to emptiness. Advertising today doesn't just promote products. It sells discontentment. It whispers into our ears, you need more. You deserve better. You don't have enough until you have this. And so we consume endlessly. More food, more entertainment, and more gadgets, and more things, and more devices. Now, perhaps the most alarming trend is how consumerism has crept into the church. Faith is not treated as a, or rather, faith is now treated as a consumer product. And people hop from church to church, seeking entertainment, not transformation. And they want to be entertained, not discipled. But Christ is not a product to be sampled. He is the Lord to be obeyed. The church is not a showroom for spiritual experiences. It is a house of worship, a school of discipleship, and refining fire for the soul. And so God is calling the people out of excess and distraction and back into devotion. And let's not forget God, the source of our blessing. And let us resist the trap of abundance without thankfulness. And let us live not for the temporary treasure of this world, but for the eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so characteristic number two, pride and apathy towards the vulnerable. Now one of the clearest markers of Lot's time was pride. Not just personal arrogance, but a cultural and a spiritual defiance that exalted human opinion above the word of God. So, sub-point number one, arrogant rejection of God's truth. Now, Ezekiel 16:49 declares Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. And she and her daughters were arrogant, he says. And then verse 50 intensifies that charge and say they were haughty and did detestable things before me. And so Sodom's downfall wasn't from ignorance. They knew the right from wrong, but they rejected God's word and elevated human opinion, elevated their own moral standard instead. And so when Lord warned them, they rebutted. This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. In other words, you don't belong here. Your values have no place among us. And we do have some modern parallel. And today, biblical truth is often branded as hate speech. And God's word is seen as outdated and even offensive. And so those who speak out are treated like Lord, foreigners in a city that rewrite morality by popular opinion. And second sub-point, moral relativism and cultural rebellion. And Sodom didn't just sin, they celebrated it. What was once considered shameful became acceptable. What belonged in darkness was now paraded in the street. And Genesis 19 says, every man, young and old, surrounded Lot's house with a wicked intention. Now, this was not isolated morality, or immorality rather, but generational and unashamed sin. And today, the entire system celebrates rebellion. And those who resist are not just ignored, they're targeted, they're marginalized, they're cancelled, or sued for daring to dissent. And then next is the violent intolerance of dissent. And when Lot opposed a mob, they turned him with threat. Moral arrogance always turned into a moral persecution. And today, the charge of intolerance is weaponized against anyone who won't affirm the shifting moral norms. And so the churches are under pressure, under increasing compromise in truth for acceptance. Fear of men now outweighs fear of God. And some twist the scripture to conform to the culture rather than to confront it. Now that is not compassion. That is spiritual treason. Apostasy is now dressed as the robes of inclusion. And let us be clear. God loves sinners, but he does not condone their sin. And his patience is deep, but not limitless. And his mercy is real, but his justice will not sleep forever. And so if we exalt ourselves as a moral judge and reject his word, we follow the path of Sodom and we'll reap Sodom's judgment. And the fourth sub-point is apathy towards the poor. Pride, Sodom's pride, wasn't just limited to morality. It extended to the neglect of the vulnerable. And Ezekiel 16:49 says, she and her daughter were arrogant and unfed, overfed and unconcerned. Unconcerned. And they did not help the poor and the needy. And so Sodom had wealth, but no compassion. And so prosperity, as you know, leads to excesses and leads to apathy and eventually leads to forgetting God. Now, they didn't just forget the poor. They despised them. This wasn't passive neglect. It was an active indifference. And they saw the needy and they walked past with their eyes wide open. And so we have the modern parallel, the luxury of indifference. Now, the top 1% of the world population own 50% of the global wealth. Just 1% of the population own 50% of the global wealth. And in the United States, the CEO earns 300 times of that of the average worker. I'm not talking about 300 times of the least paid worker, but 300 times of the average paid worker. Imagine. And Australia, I believe, is about 100 times. And so, while billions of people out there live without clean water, food, or health care. And so the rich nation exploit resources from the poorer ones. And they are leaving the laborers with crumbs. And that's why James chapter 5, verse 3, God rebuked those people. He said, the wealth that you hoarded will testify against you. The wages that you withheld cry out. And the cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord. And so our system too often worship profit over people. And media glamorizes the excesses, the wealth, while silencing the cries of the oppressed. And so the God is calling us to compassion. Just as Sodom grew numb to mercy, our generation risks losing its soul in luxury. But true faith must remain awake. Because the Bible says a pure and genuine religion in the sight of God means caring for the orphan and the widow in their distress, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. James 1 verse 27. And then the third characteristics of Sodom was unbridled sin of sexual perversion. I think everyone knows. Genesis 13:13 says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now this wasn't just occasional sin or momentary weakness. This was persistent, pervasive wickedness. A society where evil had become normalized and celebrated. And so the depth of this corruption is vividly displayed in Genesis 19, when the two angels visited Lot. And verse 4 to 5 says, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, had surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. This is the New Living Translation. Now notice the extent of the corruption. They say all the men, and both young and old. So this wasn't just a few deviant. This was an entire culture given over to depravity. And even after angels struck them with blindness, they wore themselves out trying to find the door to rape the visitors. Their determination to sin persisted despite supernatural intervention. That's why Jude 1:7 says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. And so the phrase gave themselves up suggests abandonment to sin. Not just occasional indulgence, but total surrender to immoral desire. And so, Sodom sin wasn't just limited to sexual immorality. And then, the fourth point, spiritual blindness and apathy amid coming judgment. And so, despite the urgent warning, Sodom remained blind. Not just physically, but spiritually. And so, when Lot warned his son-in-law of the coming destruction, they thought that he was joking. And even with judgment at the doorstep, they could not grasp the seriousness of the hour. And more sobering still, when the angel struck the men of Sodom with physical blindness, it wasn't just a supernatural act. It was a mirror of the inner condition of their heart. They were already blind to God's truth and warning. And today, many walk the same perilous path. Call for repentance and warning from the scripture are mocked as myth. People chase pleasure and materialism while they are blind to the signs of spiritual, social, ecological collapse around them. Jesus described this very condition, even as many wars are taking place right now. They ate, they drank, they bought, and they sold until the day Lot left Sodom. And then the fire rained down. And so complacency continued right up to catastrophe. Our technological advancement and material comfort have created a false sense of security. Unless our eyes are open and our hearts awaken, history will repeat itself, only louder. And so what is God's response to Sodom? God's response to Sodom reveals his character. First, there's an opportunity for human intercession. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham interceded for God to spare the city if 50 righteous people were found. But eventually, Abraham bargained down to 10, and then God even agreed. Now, though Abraham's intercession didn't ultimately save the whole city of Sodom, it did save some of the righteous. And so it reveals God's willingness to respond to prayer. And so this example reminds us of our responsibility to pray for our community and our loved ones. Like Abraham, we should stand in the gap and pleading for the mercy of our nation and our loved ones. That is why 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4 says, we should pray for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. And then God responds, number 2, the rescue of the righteous. Now, despite Sodom's thorough corruption, God rescued the righteous just before judgment. Genesis 19 describes it this way. The angels urging Lot. They say, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. And you will be swept away when the city is punished. When Lot hesitated, the angels grabbed his hand and his wife and the two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. And so God, it shows God's commitment to preserving his righteous, even amid judgment. And that's why Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. And so throughout the scripture, God consistently preserved the faithful remnant despite judgment. Whatever judgment may come upon our world, God knows how to preserve his righteous people. So your walk in righteousness will not be in vain. Because you're not living for the present, you are living for the future. And then God's third response is fiery judgment. And Genesis 19 verse 24 describes Sodom's destruction. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. And so he overthrew those cities on the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. And so this wasn't a natural disaster, but a supernatural judgment. Fire, brimstone, raining from the Lord out of heaven. And the destruction was affecting the entire plain and all those living in the city. And 2 Peter 2:6 says, tell us that judgment serve as example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And Sodom's destruction wasn't just a historical event, but a prophetic pattern, a preview of the final judgment awaiting the rebellious and unbelieving world. The reality of this judgment reminds us that God's patience has got limit. Now, next I want to come to talk about Sodom's judgment and also the trumpet judgment. Because it has a prophetic parallel. There is a correspondent between the two events. Now the book of Revelation unfolds a series of judgments announced by the trumpet blowing. And in my previous judgment, we saw that how trumpet judgment number 5 actually echoes the days of Noah. And today we're going to turn to the next judgment, which is trumpet number 6, which actually bears a resemblance to the judgment that falls upon the city of Sodom. Now there is a hidden divine timeline from Noah to the time of Lot, and also from trumpet judgment number 5 to trumpet number 6. And I'm going to give you the scripture that give you a what they call the link. And the scripture gives us a precise numerical link. Now if you trace the timeline from the great flood that happened during Noah's day to Sodom's judgment during Lot's days, you will see a mysterious number being unfolded. And so let me trace you the lineage from the book of Genesis chapter 11 verse 10 to verse 26. You go back and read, you have the notes. So basically he says that Shem gave birth to Arphaxad, and he was born actually 2 years after the flood. And so, and then Arphaxad gave birth to Salah at the age of 35. And then Salah gave birth to Eba at the age of 30. But you trace down right up to the generation of Terah. And Terah gave birth to Abraham at the age of 70. And Abraham, God appeared to Abraham at the age of 99 when he declares to him that the next moment he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if we add up all these number of years, you will get the number 391. That means that Sodom judgment actually came 391 years after the flood. Now, if you look and read the book of Revelation, there is a mysterious verse that nobody fully understand until you do further than deeper research. The next click for the slide, please. If you look at judgment number 6, there is a mysterious verse in 9 verse 15. It says, 4 fallen angels were released and they were prepared for the days, for the hour, for the day, for the month, and the year. What a cryptic verse. Now, this actually links back to the timeline of Sodom's judgment. Now, if you convert the number of days, alright, in this particular phrase or description, now 1 hour, you put that aside, because the moment, the hour has come. That's the meaning. So you, and then they say, but prepared for the hour, for the day, for the month, for the year. 1 day, for the day is 1 day. For the month in Hebrew calendar is 30 days. And for the year is, in Hebrew calendar, it's not 365, but 360 days. And you add up, you get the number 391. And so there is a correlation, alright, between the pair of judgment. There's a correlation between judgment number 6 and then Solomon's judgment. And the prior judgment, trumpet judgment number 5, has a correlation with the Noah's, what they call the great flood judgment. And so, this is the first connection. Now, this is no coincidence, because God ties together the two judgments across history by matching the numerical interval. One is by the number of years, and the other one is by the number of days. And that's why this is a bit of, this teaching is a bit deep. You really need to study it and then concentrate and to get the connection. Now, let me now go into trumpet number 6. Trumpet number 6, if you examine carefully, is actually a global judgment. It's actually a Sodom-like judgment. Why? Because it has the content of fire, brimstone, and smoke. Now, in Genesis 19, fire and brimstone with smoke, the toxic smoke rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah in a divine fury. And in Revelation 9, we see a similar incident of fire and brimstone unleashed globally via demonic being. And it talks about four fallen angels. They are released from River Euphrates to command a demonic army of 200 million. Now, these grotesque demons or hybrid, now their mouth actually spew out fire, brimstone, and toxic smoke. The same element that obliterated Sodom in the days of Lot. The difference now is it only targets the wicked globally, those without God's seal, and they kill 1/3 of humanity. Now, if you work out the figure, today we have a population of 8.2 billion people. So if you talk about 1/3, you are talking about 2.7 billion people. Huge population. And then thirdly, of all the rivers in the world, why from River Euphrates, you ask? And so we must connect and link back to Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis 11. Because in that story, we read of a figure called Nimrod, and he built a city called Babel on the banks of River Euphrates. Even though it was not mentioned there, but Babel was actually the bank of River Euphrates. Now, Nimrod was actually an evil rebel, and he is a type of Satan, Antichrist, a world dictator then, because he united the people to commit evil, idolatry, witchcraft, and he rebelled against God. And so Babel is more than a tower. The Tower of Babel is more than a tower. It was the birthplace of global rebellion and idolatry. And Babel is the original name of Babylon, the spiritual headquarters of the satanic kingdom on planet Earth. How do we know? Because Revelation 17:5 says that Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth, mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. Now, where is Babylon? Babylon is in present-day Iraq. And so, the next point, the river where global rebellion began becomes the launch site for global judgment number 6, just prior to the final trumpet judgment number 7. Now, next I'm going to explain why this huge army is not an earthly army or drones, right? Because many Bible commentators say that this is an earthly army and this is possibly drones, so on and so forth. Now, let me explain to you why it is not the case. So let us now read Revelation chapter 9, verse 17. Next click for the slide, please. Thank you. I've listed here on the screen Revelation chapter 9, verse 17, so everyone of us can read. He says, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplate of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of the lion, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And by this three plague, 1/3 of the mankind was killed by the fire and the stone and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tail, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm." Now, the reason why I want to take a bit of time to explain to you is because there are a lot of wild speculation over this verse. They say it is an earthly army, you know, that come from a very populous nation, so on and so forth. But I'm not going to elaborate that. But let me kind of debunk those arguments and give you an explanation. Now, when you read scripture like this, especially the book of Revelation, there are a lot of mystical figures and symbols and animals. And sometimes you wonder, how do I on earth interpret those things? Now, scripture must always interpret scripture when you have difficulty in interpreting the scripture. That is why God gave us the Old Testament. So if you are very well versed with the Old Testament, each one of them is a key to unlock what is written in the final book of Revelation. And so if you're not diligent in studying the Bible, you will never be able to understand the book of Revelation. So each one, there are many keys in the Old Testament. You need to understand them, use that to unlock what you read in the book of Revelation. And so this is one example. So this one, how on earth are you going to interpret this? You have horse, you have horsemen, you have all the funny looking creatures. Okay, let me first unpack for you what is the interpretation for horsemen, right, on those horses. Now, if you want to interpret this, you need to cross-reference the book of Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 6. Now, verse 1 to verse 5, rather, it talks about this prophet had a vision, and then he described it. And he said, I turned and raised my eyes and look, and behold, four chariots were coming from between the two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. And with the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot, black horses, and with the third chariot, white horses, and with the fourth chariot, dapple horse, strong steeds. Now, this corresponds to actually the, what they call, breaking of the fourth seal, the fourth, all right? So, and then I answered and said to the angels who talk with me, he said, what are these, my Lord? And then the angels answered and said to me, that means to the prophet Zechariah, and these are the four spirits of heaven. So here he gives us the interpretation. These horsemen and horses and chariots, they are the four spirits of heaven. All right, who go up from their station before the Lord of all the earth. And so here it unlocks for us how to interpret, right, this description in the Bible. And so horse and horseman symbolically depict spiritual power. They can be good spirit, or they can be evil spirit. Either way, they are evil spirit. Right? So this is how you interpret. So number one, horse and horseman here depict spiritual power, be it good or bad. Angelic spirit. So that is interpretation number, how you interpret this. Scripture must interpret scripture, not the wild guess here and there, up to your imagination, because the Bible has clearly written it for our interpretation. And second, the origin of this super huge army is supernatural, because it is led by four fallen angels from River Euphrates. It is not led by the four earthly general. Alright, so let us be clear. Third reason, the horses are not natural but grotesque hybrid or monster, as you can see in the description. They look demonic. The heads of the horses are like heads of lion. And their tails is like serpent. And that already indicate, you know what serpent? Evil. Yeah, of satanic nature. And then the third, fourth reason is their killing is supernatural and intelligently targeted. It says the power is in their mouth. And from their mouth they spew up fire, brimstone, and then toxic smoke. Just like the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, where it wiped out the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, now, I'm going to show you a picture of how it looks like from the description of the Bible. And so, as I said, the picture, next clip please. A picture describes, it's worth 1,000 words. So this is I asked the AI to generate for me a description of this creature that is described in Revelation chapter 19. It's a horse, but yet not a horse, because the head is of a lion's head. And then the tail, he says, has got a, it's like a, of that of a serpent. All right, and then it spew up fire, brimstone, and toxic gas. And then the one who's riding, you know, has got armor, a breastplate of blue and red and yellow. Next picture, please. And show them attacking man. And then another AI engine generate a slightly different picture, but let's look at it. So, this is a description of the creature. As I say, it's not drone, it's not an earthly battle. Very, very simple. Why? Because if you remember the second demonic army, the locust, demonic locust, actually was there to torment, right? Not kill. But the next judgment, this is the second demonic army, is targeting to kill, not to torment. One third of humanity, those without God's seal. And so further, it says in verse 20, Revelation 9, he says that these plagues were inflicted to awaken the ungodly to repent of their evil, idolatry, and sorcery, and turn back to God. But they still did not, chose not to repent. Now, earthly army or drones do not kill intelligently to, with the purpose to awaken the ungodly to repent. Never. And so it's not an earthly army. And so all the description that you read from all those Bible commentators that say that, you know, this is from this nation or that nation, they are not right. That interpretation is not right. And so this is a demonic invasion, a special kind of creature targeted to kill the ungodly. And then, so I'm going to bring this to a close. Lesson from Lord. A warning to end time church. There is this danger of worldly. Not yet, no more slide. There's a danger of this, number one, lesson. Rain danger of worldly attachment. Now, despite God, despite knowing Sodom's wickedness, Lord actually struggled to leave. And then Genesis 19 actually say, Lord hesitated. The angels had to physically grab his hand and lead him out. And so this show how attached Lord had become to his possession and status in Sodom. Now even more tragic, Lord's wife looked back to the world and she became a pillar of salt. Her backward glance reveals that she was unwilling to leave behind those worldly lifestyle. And that's why Jesus issued this warning. Remember the Lord's wife. And we must ask ourselves, what are we holding unto that God is calling us to flee? That's why 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And then second lesson number two. The righteous must continue to witness, despite his compromises. 2 Peter chapter 2 described Lot as a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct around him and remained tormented by what he saw. And so this description revealed that Lot kept his moral compass despite his surrounding. And he recognized Sodom's wickedness as wrong and was tormented by what he witnessed. Though imperfect, he maintained his weakness as one belonging to God. And so this example challenges believers today to maintain their righteous standard in a corrupt society, to be blameless, pure, and children of God without fault in a warped and a crooked generation. Shine as light in the world, despite all the pressure that is coming, peer pressure, society pressure, work pressure, colleague trying to mock you, you maintain your stand, to shine for the Lord. And then, of course, thirdly, a call to intercede. Before the fiery, the fire of judgment ever fell, Abraham stood between heaven and Sodom, and he pleaded for mercy. He appealed to God's mercy. Now, though he didn't save the entire city, but it did save Lot and his family. And so his prayer mattered, and it reveals God's heart. It reminds us that intercession can save some life and may delay judgment. And God is still looking for those who will stand in the gap, who will cry out for the loved ones, city and the nation lost in rebellion. And therefore, I encourage you to come and intercede corporately every Wednesday, because there is an increased anointing and power in the corporate prayer. And then conclusion, despite the sovereign parallel between Lord's days and our days. Now, first and foremost, our message is not of doom, but a wake-up call to hope. Because Paul called this Christ's return the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great Lord and Jesus, and Savior, the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we look forward and towards our Lord Jesus with hope. And then 2 Peter 3 urges us to look beyond our present trouble, to look forward to the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And then the key question, of course, is how will you respond? This sermon is just not for information. This sermon is for action. Will you be like Lot's son-in-law, who treated the warning as a joke? Or will you be like Lot's wife, who looked back and still longed for a worldly world? Or will you be like Lot himself, righteous but compromised, safe but hesitant? He's playing with fire to some extent. Barely safe, very dangerous. You must build margin in your life. Or will you be like Abraham, separated from Sodom's corruption while interceding for the loved ones? May we be like those sealed by God, protected, preserved, and prepared for that day. That's why Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. So it is not just a warning. It is a personal wake-up call. Rise up. Walk out of Sodom while there's still time. The story of Lot urges us to maintain spiritual vigilance, practice decisive separation, engage in intercessory prayer, and proclaim God's truth with urgency and live with the hopeful expectation of His coming. May you be blessed and challenged by this message. The Lord bless you. Amen.